Let's pray, shall we?
Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather as your people around your word, and we pray that your word will not just tickle our ears. We pray that your word will touch our hearts and transform us. May we be people of faith. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.
What sort of faith do you have? As a young boy, our family used to come regularly to Tea Tree, South Australia, actually to the Modbury area of South Australia, to visit my grandparents. And on one trip, I clearly remember we'd go camping on the Coorong. I've got lots of stories I could share with you about camping on the Coorong, but we camped next to a huge salt pan. And we convinced Dad to be able to give us a drive. And so we're fairly young at that stage. And Dad said that we could have a drive, but he wanted to go and check out the salt pan to make sure it was safe, of course. He wanted to make sure that the crust of the salt pan was thick enough so that our Ford Falcon didn't get bogged. So as a couple of my siblings walked out to the centre of the salt pan, I got in the car with a couple of other of my brothers and sisters, there's five of us all together, and we went for a drive on the salt pan. And Dad took off flat out. Well, that's the way I remember it. I think his rationale was that the faster you go, the less likelihood you have of getting through the surface. It was untried, it was untested, and if we'd actually even had a look, the tracks of the car that my other two brothers and sister, or brother and sister, followed out to the centre of the salt pan showed that things would get very boggy very soon. But we were flat out. If we'd looked beforehand, it would have been safe. We had blind faith. Now, you're going to spend the rest of the time wondering about the rest of the story, so I'm going to tell you. Dad realised the blindness of his faith when the steering wheel didn't work. That's not good news in a car, on a salt pan. And with lots of luck, Dad's expert guidance and a very lead foot, I'd remember the car going through this huge broad slide that got us back onto safe land. Lots of fun. We weren't allowed to go for a drive. So I want to ask this question. Do you have salt pan faith? That is blind, untested, unanalyzed, unreasoned faith. The other faith that you could have is abseiling faith. Before I got busy with family and ministry, I used to use ministry and abseiling together. It was lots of fun. I would take people out abseiling very regularly. And before we sent them down the cliff, which you might think is a bizarre thing to be doing anyhow, we would talk to them about how safe it is. It is safer to go abseiling than it is to cross the road out the front there, especially with Jared driving, but that's another story. We would talk about the strength of the rope. And each of the ropes, two of them, would take over 2 ton each. They were tied off at different places, 3 or 4 different places. The strength of the metal parts, that's the technical term for carabiners and pitons, was over 3 ton. The harness that you were in would take over 4 ton. Now, there were very few people I took abseiling that really were going to push the boundaries of the weight limits. We would talk about the safety of abseiling. We'd demonstrate to the people how we could put the brake on them so that if they forgot to put their brake on, we could do it for them. They would know the facts. They would know the strength. Then we'd actually get someone to demonstrate it and go off the edge. They'll have seen someone go off before them. You see, by the time they had to put their faith in the ropes and go off the edge of the cliff, they knew the facts. They'd seen it demonstrated. Well, sure, they were nervous, but they could put their faith, informed faith, analysed, tested faith, into the ropes. Is your faith in Jesus more like abseiling faith? See, here's the point. Most people think that in our society today, think that you are sitting in this church today because you have unanalysed, untested, blind faith. They think that you have salt pan faith, although they wouldn't give it that term. But when we talk about faith as Christians, we're talking about abseiling faith. And the passage today helps us understand that our faith in God is based on sure and certain facts about who God is and what God has done. This passage also helps us to see what people who put their faith in God look like. But before we look at the passage, I want to remind you of the last 10 chapters of Hebrews. Well, not really. That would take us forever, wouldn't it? One of the dominant themes in the book of Hebrews so far has been this issue of faith in God. The writer to the Hebrews is urging those readers, and us, might I say, to be people who have faith in God that endures. Because if it doesn't endure, you miss out. It's not that you need to earn your spot in heaven. That's been done for us by Jesus. It's been made very clear that Jesus' death on the cross has paid the debt of your sin and wiped away the guilt of your sin. It's an incredible gift. A gift that enables you to approach the throne of grace with confidence. But do you know what? Some people get distracted by other things in life and throw away that gift. And Hebrews is urging them and us not to do that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we could have a mini sermon now, but I would love you to reread that. Because one of the things that saddens me most in pastoral ministry is the number of people who walk away from God. They know who God is. They know what God has done for them. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through to verse 25 tells you very clearly what you need to do to make sure you persevere in your faith. They are commands. They're not helpful suggestions. They're not take it or leave it. So if you're serious about your faith, reread Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. I'm not going to go through it now. Because Hebrews chapter 10 finishes with this warning, don't throw away your faith. Verse 39, do not shrink back and be destroyed, but keep your faith firmly placed in God and be saved. There is, so far, the message of Hebrews. So what is this faith we are to put in God like? Well, verse 1 and 2 tells us very clearly that we need to put abseiling faith in God. No, we're not taking God abseiling. We need that sort of faith placed in God. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. Faith is not salt pan faith that is blind and untested and unanalyzed. It's not a close your eyes and hope for the best. Faith is based on certainty. So how can your faith in God be certain if you cannot see where you're going? Doesn't that mean it's blind faith if we cannot see? Absolutely not. You see, faith in God is based on his long-term pattern of faithfulness. It's not based on you, it's based on God. It's based on his promises and his character, his plan of salvation. And so look at God's track record. God's track record of being faithful is 100%. And that's why you can trust him with the things to come. Let me try and illustrate it this way. Each time I go to sleep, I know with certainty that Danielle will love me in the morning. Now, I've never seen her tomorrow's love, let me call it that. I've never seen that because it's the day before tomorrow. I haven't slept yet. Yet I am certain that she will love me because she's put up, so she loved me for 26 years. You see, I never see tomorrow's love, but I'm certain of its existence because of the previous 26 years. That's a very poor illustration, but hopefully it helps you do some thinking. It's not comparable to God's love.
It's not comparable to God's faithfulness, but it helps us just see what it's talking about. Well, we've established our sure and certain faith that is in Jesus, and it's based on the faithfulness of God to his promises, and then Hebrews goes on to give this great list. God does not call us to blind faith, which is one of the sad parts of so many church attenders. They turn up, they follow God, and they know zip about God and the character of God and the word of God and the history of God working in his people. God doesn't call us to blind faith. The first people he called to faith, he said, look at the world I've made. You reckon you can trust me now? Now, the list is too long to unpack in detail, but I highly recommend that you read through Hebrews chapter 11 slowly and look at different people who put their faith in God. And if you want to read through it slow enough, go back and read the Old Testament that talks about these people of faith. And don't get overwhelmed, because when we look at these people of faith, we can be put into the point that we think we've got to be like every single one of them in one lifetime. The reality is that none of you will be asked to do the same as the people in the Old Testament at some level. I can't imagine that God is going to ask us to go and build an ark, because he said, I'm only going to flood the place once. I can't imagine that God is going to call you to go to the Middle East and set up in the promised land and start a family that's going to outnumber the grains of sand. Phew. You see, this is what those people did in the Old Testament. And my gut feeling is that very few of us are going to get sawn in two, although it would be a great weight loss program, wouldn't it? You see, this list is not there for us to emulate, but it is there for us to understand that these people of faith have been there before us. What does faith look like? And so what does faith look like? One common theme for each of these people is that they trust God's word, because they trust God, because God has always been trustworthy. There is a long history of God being trustworthy right from the beginning. So when God told them to do something, even if it meant build an ark whilst everyone else is jeering at them, and you're building an ark not as the waters are rising, but you're building an ark before the waters have started falling. A future flood. Mocking and jeering. And they took God at his word and they acted on it. They took God at his word and acted on what God said, even if it meant living as a stranger in a foreign land in tents, because God was leading his people to the promised land. And in this list, there's example after example of what this faith in God looks like. And yet, do you know what? Each one of these people mentioned are very imperfect people. Their trust in God, their faith in God is not perfect. You remember, we're supposed to read this now in the Old Testament. Was Abraham perfect in his trust of God? Well, if you think he was, go back and read at Genesis chapter 16 and 17. Because in Genesis chapter 16 and 17, Abraham was anything but faith, putting his faith in God. He was far from perfect. In fact, for all of these people, their faith in God is not perfect faith, whatever you think that might look like. The Old Testament makes it abundantly clear. They are weak, stumbling followers of God, just like us. That's good to know. It's not how much faith they had inside them. It's not that they were full of faith in the sense of having it running out of their nose and their ears. But what is important is who they put their faith in. This long list of people put their faith in the God of the Bible. They took God at his word and they put their faith in God's word. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 tells us that God is pleased when our faith is directed towards him. Everyone in our world puts their faith in something. If we go back to the abseiling illustration, if I convinced you that I was the world's safest talker, anything I said was true, and I told you to go down to Bunnings and buy the cheap $1 twine for abseiling, and just because you're silly enough to believe everything I said, you just went and did it, and we tied it off with the three or four knots and put you on the carabiner and put you off the edge. It doesn't matter how much faith you have in me and the rope that I said was safe, you will still go splat on the bottom. You can have utter confidence in the wrong thing. I've taken people abseiling on real rope and they've got to the bottom and vomited. They were that scared. They got to the bottom though, because they put their faith in something that was worthy of their faith. God is worthy of our faith. That's what this list says. You probably won't vomit when you get to heaven though. Let me look at some of the things of this faith. There's lots in it. I'm just going to touch on three before we look at how it might impact the way we live. Faith in God does not make God our genie. Sometimes we talk about having faith in God as being something where we command God to do what we wanted him to do in the time frame that we want him to do it in. Look at Abraham. God promised him land, many descendants, and that through him the world would be blessed by God. When he died, he was not in the promised land. He had one son from his wife Sarah when she was almost 100 years old, and he had lots of children and grandchildren from other women that was a constant reminder to him of his failure to trust God. And so when he dies, he sends his children, grandchildren and dysfunctional family away from Isaac. He sends them away to the land of the east so that they won't be around him, because he wants Isaac, the child of the promise, not to be overwhelmed by his constant reminders of his dad's faithless actions. There's a lot in that. But notice one thing that Abraham does in all his frailties. He trusts God. He takes God at his word as he's dying and the promise has not yet been fulfilled. You see, faith is not about us commanding God to do what we want him to do, to fix that, heal this, provide that. It's about trusting God and taking him at his word. God is not our genie to demand what we want him to do. Our world of quick fixes and immediate solutions often brings God down to, I want to be healed and I want to be healed yesterday. I want to have this and I want it yesterday. I want whatever. Faith is not like that. It is trusting God at his word. It is not having him as a genie. Faith does not mean that you will not end up with scars. I'm sure I could have put that a little clearer, but what the heck? I can't even get the memory verse right. One of the things we often get wrong in Christian circles is that we get the idea that if we put our faith in God, then things will work out well for us. And when they don't work out well for us, we are tempted to think we've got the wrong faith, the wrong God, or not enough faith. Now, that sort of thinking is not what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, is it? Trusting God at his word could well mean that you are jeered at or called names, or you're sawn in two or put to death, or you're tortured, or that you've been raised back to life. But guess what that means? A, you've been killed first, and B, you have to come back here rather than stay in heaven. See, the point of this is to see that faith could well mean that you end up with lots of scars, physical scars, mental scars, emotional scars. In verse 37 and 38, did you get that list? That's the bit we don't want to read when we're talking about people of faith in many of our churches today. You could end up being destitute, wearing sheepskins, goatskins, and living in caves. If you happen to live in many of the Islamic majority countries in our world today as a Christian, the job that you get is the one that no one else wants. And that's not a nice job. It's a job which will mean that you're in poverty and hunger most of your life. It's a job that will mean that you often won't grow old and your children will not always live to adulthood. That's what it means today to put your faith in God in many countries around our world. When we looked at the life of Hudson Taylor, his faith in God resulted in the death of four out of his eight children, and his first wife. You see, don't let people tell you that faith in God will result in a victorious, safe, secure, comfortable life now. Which brings us to the last verses of the passage, which is where our goal of our faith should be. Our faith needs to be focused on heaven. Verse 39 and verse 40. These verses pick up another theme that's been running through Hebrews so far, and it reminds us of this, that if we put our faith in anything of this world, then it is misplaced. Our faith needs to be focused on heaven. The reality is that when these people of faith had died, none of them received the goal of their faith. None of them had received what was promised. Sure, some of them had lived in the promised land and some had been in the boat with Noah and his mates. And some of them had seen Israel at its finest and some of them had won battles with overwhelming odds, human odds against them. But the reality is that the goal of their faith, the goal that we need to have our eyes fixed on, is not of this world. God's unfolding plan is to gather you, his people, around his throne in heaven for all eternity. And if you forget that, you'll settle for less. So how should that affect the way we live? I hope you've picked up on a few things already. Here's some more. The first thing we need to do is get faith right. We need to react against the portrayal of faith, Christian faith, as nothing other than blind faith. Richard Dawkins says this about faith, after he's described it as evil. He said it is something without any foundation that is based on indoctrination and on brainwashing, there's a few dots there, on holding on to ridiculous religious assertions. That's just a part of his quote. He was fired up. You see, he thinks you're sitting there because you're silly. And I'm doing the brainwashing indoctrination stuff on you, which makes me even stupider than you, because I'm telling you to follow a God that I've just made up. Now, Richard Dawkins doesn't even hold on to his own understanding of faith, of basing life on evidence and reason, sorry. He holds lots of things by faith. Things which he sees as without any evidence and against reason, but he holds on to them rock solidly. But that's another discussion. But this is what we need to resist. Notice he's painted religious faith as blind, uninformed, unanalyzed faith. And we need to expose that false thinking. In our speech, when you talk about faith to your friends or your family, they will naturally assume that you are meaning salt pan faith, the sort of stuff that Richard Dawkins sees as evil. You need to define your faith to be something of abseiling faith that is based on reason and evidence. So don't assume that people use the same definitions when they talk about faith. How do you do that? Well, don't be a Christian who knows nothing. Read, study, ask. That's the easiest way to turn your uninformed faith into something that is informed. The second thing that we need to do is make sure we don't lose faith, but we need to be real about our faith. You see, Hebrews has warnings in it for us to take seriously. We need to be real about our faith in God.
And the reason we are given this list is so that we can see those who've walked before us, a bit like the way that we looked at those people of faith in January and February, more recent than any of the scriptures have written, but still people of faith, people whose faith in God is active because they take God at his word. So, are you real about your faith? Are you someone who takes God at his word, even when all those around you are rejecting it, jeering at you, sawing your mates in two, or whatever it happens to be? Take God at his word. How do we do that? Let's think of the big picture stuff. How do you do that in your relationships? With your spouse? Relationship you're trying to establish with someone of the opposite sex? In your work life, with your brothers and sisters, with your wider family? How do you take God at his word in your retirement, for those of you who are thinking about it, or your work, for those that are not there yet? The list can go on. And I've talked about the big stuff. I haven't got down to the detail of what that really means for you in your life. That would be a wonderful discussion, wouldn't it be? How can I take God at his word in every area of our lives? It's a dangerous thing to ask, isn't it? Because if we were people who took God at his word, that would make big changes to the way we live. It would make huge changes. It would make us stand out like a shag on a rock in the world that we live. I wonder if you're prepared to do it. We're going to see some of those changes next week as Dave brings us part of the next chapter. The final thing we need to look at is some of this chapter in context. Chapter 10 tells us that this list of faith is given to these people so that they might remain firm in the face of opposition, so that we might remain firm in the face of opposition. All too often I know people who claim to follow God and they give up on God. They give up on God when a family member dies in a way that they deem is quite horrible. Alzheimer's, dementia, motor vehicle accident, cancer, whatever it is. I'm not saying there's not great sadness when that happens, but don't give up on God. I know plenty of people that have put God on the back burner when a sporting opportunity's come, when a boyfriend or girlfriend's arrived on the scene, when God hasn't delivered what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted. I know people who've given up on God when the finances haven't been, so they've got to work harder, they never can read, they can't meet with God's people. These are the real dangers of our life when we are not putting our faith in God. There's lots more I could share. We're going to pick up on some of that next week. How about I pray? Our loving heavenly people, loving heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we'll be people who actually put our faith in you. May we know the sure and certain nature of our faith. May we stand firm in the face of opposition. Lord, we pray that you might use us for your glory. May we put our faith in you even as the scars mount up. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.